Thank you, Kelly. This morning, I'm thinking of what the Bible says about you as a believer, if you're a true believer in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and about your relationship to Him. It says that, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing." We call you a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you're a true believer this morning in Jesus Christ, I believe that you've been learning to lean all your weight upon the Lord Jesus. And your journey began when you leaned all your weight upon Him for the gift of eternal life, to save you from hell and to give you everlasting life. Proverbs 3:5 says to the believer, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." And if you've never done that, God invites you to trust in the Lord Jesus with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. I've never seen hell. You've never seen hell. We've never seen heaven. We've never seen Jesus Christ. Never seen His death and His burial and His resurrection. Yet you believe what you can't see. And you've trusted the crucified, buried, and risen Jesus with all your heart to save you from hell and give you that mansion in heaven that He said that He goes to prepare a place for you. And you're looking forward to that. I have an uncle when I was in Michigan. He's a godly man. Now he's in an Alzheimer's unit. My dad went hunting with him, and he was kind of like a man's man, a hero, but he was a godly man that kind of reminded me of Brother Joe, and he would visit people and help people. Very, very kind man. And he's in an Alzheimer's unit, and he can't even be with his wife right now, and he has to take a bat and hit a balloon just to kind of like for therapy. And yet that man is a believer. He's trusted the Lord, and he's had a tremendous impact through his life because of Jesus in his life. You teenagers that are sitting right back there, that's when I got saved. That's when I first trusted the Lord, when I heard it in the Word of God. And it changed my life. It'll change your eternity. And if you're saved, you were saved through faith. Faith means that you came to lean all your weight on something or someone that you don't see. And the Bible puts it this way. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So if you were saved, you were saved by believing in an unseen Savior to save you from an unseen hell and to take you to an unseen heaven. But now that you're saved, the Bible says that you're saved not only by means of your faith in Christ, but you're saved to faith, to live a life of faith. The Bible says the just in Habakkuk shall live by faith. And I believe that God has called upon you to live a life of faith. Now, our church in 2017, we start our business here in September 2017, September, and go through August 2018. Our theme was learning to lean. In 2017, I'm sorry, we start in September 2016 and go to August 2017. And our theme was, I got it wrong both ways. Our theme was get clean and stay clean in 2017. And then in September of 2017 to August of 2018, which is next month, so back last September through the end of next month, our theme is learning to lean in 2018, learning to lean in 2018, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. And I believe that that theme has worked out in your life because God saved you by faith, but He wants you, listen to me, to live by faith, to walk by faith. And right now, This past year, he's been doing that. Now, just because we had a theme in 2017, get clean, doesn't mean we're not to keep getting clean and staying clean. And just because we're learning to lean doesn't mean it's just this year. We're going to be learning to lean until Jesus comes back or till we die. So God is teaching you to walk by faith, and he's given you the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the preaching so that you can learn to lean and live your life by faith. My life is a series of decisions, and those decisions were made generally through the Bible and the preaching of the Bible that caused me to make commitments of faith. Some of you made commitments at the teen conference. How are you doing with those commitments? You say, well, Pastor, I committed I'm not going to date. Now I'm doing it. I committed I'm not going to do this. Now I'm doing it. I made certain decisions. Now I'm doing it. You know what the problem is? You're not really believing God. You're not walking by faith. You know what you're walking by? Sight. You're walking by your feelings. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's your feelings. Lean not to your own understanding. That's your mind. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Can I say something to you? If you're walking by faith, John, he is directing your path. If you're walking by faith, he is directing your path. But if you're walking by sight, you're directing your path. Not God, not Jesus. I want to walk by faith this morning. Are you? Are you standing on the promises or just seated around the premises? Are you stepping out in by faith? Pastor Ware used to say faith has a foundation, Christ and the Word of God. Is Christ your foundation? Have you trusted him to save you from hell and to be your Savior? Listen, that is so important because we're all going to wind up like my Uncle Herb, dying and leaving. Have you a foundation? Have you feet? Are you stepping out? What are you stepping out upon? What are you trusting God to do for you? Life is a series of decisions of faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Are you doing it? And listen, are you not only faith has a foundation, faith has feet, but faith fights. Are you fighting the devil by faith? Are you fighting the flesh and overcoming it through faith? Are you fighting against the world through faith? God says that he wants you to learn to lean in 2018 and every day of your life. And that's what we've been studying, and that's what we've been looking at, and that's what this sermon is all about. Learning to lean in 2018. And next month, which is August, which happens just over a week from today, we'll be entering the last month of this business year, learning to lean in 2018. And I wonder, are you learning to lean? Perhaps this morning God wants to speak to you about living your life by faith and not by sight. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5 says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Are you coming up and leaning upon the Lord for each decision of your life? Or do you say, well, Lord, you saved me, and someday Jesus is coming back, and now I'll take it from here, and I'll just do it in my own strength? No, walking in the Spirit, listen to me, is walking by faith, and it means not only do you make decisions based on the Word of God, but you depend upon the Lord. You lean upon the Lord with all of your strength and with all of your heart. You lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe God will teach you to do that. Now, I want to say, learning to lean in 2018 means that you're trusting the Lord in his word, not testing him. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, Matthew 4, 7 and Luke 4, 12. Thou shalt not tempt, T-E-M-P-T. Now, I looked at that word tempt, and I think of the word as it's used today. What does tempt mean? Well, you're tempting me to do something wrong, tempting me to do evil, tempting me to get into sin, tempting me to get away. That's not what it's talking about, because you can't tempt God to sin. When it says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, that's not the meaning of the word. There's a second meaning to the word tempt, and it means to test somebody. In the meaning of tempt, the second meaning, it means that you put somebody to the test. It means to demand that someone has to prove something to you before you will believe them. And sometimes you do that with people. You say, prove yourself to me, and then I'll trust you as a person. Now, that's all right with people. I sometimes rent apartments, and I get, what do you call those, references. And those references really help me. I was counseling somebody about a marriage partner, and I said, you need to get references on that person. Well, you could never really get to know a person until you, you know, have a relationship. I said, no, you can get to know things by those that already have a relationship and usually get superiors that are over them that know what they're like and get some references. I said, I like to have those things when I enter into relationships. And so that's all right. That's proper to test people before they get into a position of leadership. Jesse Kresge is downstairs right now. He is preaching in Wonder Church. And a number of months ago, the pastor and deacons got together with him and said, Jesse, we want a younger deacon. We would like to propose to the church that they get a younger deacon to help out. And Jesse said, I'm willing. And I said, well, the Bible says you have to be tested. So we'll be watching you for the next number of months or a year before we would propose you. That's proper. That's expected. By the way, you're being tested. How you respond to life. You say, what are you talking about? You're enrolled in the University of Jesus. Your textbook is the Word of God. Your classroom is life. You're being tested. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and what? Nothing shall offend them. That means make them say, I'm going to take my ball and bat and go home. I'm sick of it. Have I been tempted? Yeah. To take my ball and bat and go home as I went into life and got tested. But hey, I want to pass that test. Amen. I want to overcome. And how are you going to do that? Well, it's going to be through faith. But what we're talking about now is tempting God or testing God. That's not right. You're not supposed to test God. The Lord condemned that. You're not to make God prove himself by physical evidence before you trust the bare promises of the Word of God. Remember doubting Thomas? When he doubted Jesus, and he said, unless I put my hands in the holes in his hands, unless I put my fingers right in the hole in his side where they pierced him, I am not going to believe that he's alive. And in came Jesus on a Sunday, and there Thomas is. And he goes, okay, Thomas, come on. Come on. And Thomas goes, and then he does something a Jehovah Witness would never do. He says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus never rebuked him for that. Because he is God. And he's real. And you're going to face Jesus someday. You're going to face him as your judge at the great white throne. And you'll stand before him. And he will say to you, cursed, you have to go into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you're saved by Jesus, you will see him as your Savior someday. And you will know that I've seen him for the first time. I've believed on him all my life. I've loved him and believed on him. When I say all my life, all my Christian life, since I got born again, since I got saved. And I've leaned upon him, and now I see him. But right now, you don't see him, do you? Right now, he's not chosen for us to touch him and to see him. I know some people always want to have that, you know, Oral Roberts, he said he saw an 800-foot vision of Jesus, and he said, give money to me to build my hospital. Well, it must have not worked because his hospital failed, and so did Oral. But anyway, that's not what he's talking about. He said, more blessed are you that have not seen, but you believe. See, we're not to be seeking signs and wonders. We're to be leaning upon the Lord, leaning upon his word, and not putting him to test. The Bible says in Genesis 22, verse 1, that God tempted Abraham. Since God cannot tempt us to do evil, he was not using the number one definition of tempt, which is to solicit Abraham to sin. God wasn't doing that. James 1 said God doesn't do that. So what was he doing to Abraham? He was testing Abraham. Testing him. What did he give him? He said, "Will you sacrifice your son, your only son Isaac, to me?" By the way, can I say something to you? Your children are not yours. If you think you own them, you got another thing coming. Your children are not yours. You mothers, when you have a child, that child is attached to an umbilical cord. But when that child is born, that cord is cut. That's the beginning of separation. Then the child grows and gets away from home as he gets older, possibly school, other events, and babysitters and so forth. And there's less and less time with that child. Then the child becomes a teenager. You wonder what your teenagers are doing. Can I make a suggestion to you? Your teenagers will be away from you and they'll be doing bad things if you don't have them in church and in church-related events. Right. And in camps and conferences. Use wisdom, because the next step is they're out totally. They're gone from you. You won't have them. I have six kids. I don't have any of them. They're all got their own homes. I'll visit them. But they're running the show. You see, take advantage of the opportunity when you have it right now. You say, "Pastor, I don't like it when you yell." Well, God made every soul. He made my personality. Deal with it. But I love you. I'm saying to you that God tested Abraham. And when he tested Abraham, he wanted Abraham to pass that test. You know, if you're a teacher, you want people to pass the test. If you're a parent, you want your child to pass the test. When you're a little kid, like Christian Hall, when you're a little kid, you got things given to you from church and Sunday school, Christian school. But when you're a teenager, what you learned will be tested. What will you do when you have an opportunity to date before you should? What will you do when you have an opportunity to take a drink of alcohol because somebody offers you that? What will you do when you have an opportunity to take a cigarette? What will you do when you have an opportunity to go to youth group or do something else or go to church or do something? What will you do? What choice will you make, teenager? That's when you're really tested, when you're a teenager. And when you become an adult, you get the consequences of what you did. That's why an ounce of prevention, kids, is worth a pound of cure. Make the right decisions. I thank God for the remnant of kids that came to our youth group and came to our Christian school and came to our church that made the right decisions. And they're still reaping the benefits of those decisions. And I delight in that. Because I've seen too much the other way, and that's no fun to watch. It's no fun to watch a train wreck, amen? Or a perpetual train wreck. By the way, that goes for you adults too. I can see when you're gonna wreck up. I'm watching you. You say, "What are you watching me for? Aren't you a busybody?" No, the word pastor is overseer. It means to look over the flock and to know what's going on. And God commanded his people Israel, "Don't tempt me. Don't put me to the test. I test you. You don't test me." You know, if a kid's saying to you, I'm talking to you, I'm going to, you say, "No, that's my job." And God said, "Ye shall not tempt or test the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. God complains about his people when he says, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me," or tested me now, "these 10 times." God says, "You know what? That's too much. I'm gonna deal with you." You know, when I was a young Christian, I was saved when I was 17, but after I got married, when I was a young Christian in 1973, I was living at 633 Madison Avenue, and I began to have doubts. Doubts about, did I really believe? Doubts about faith. And I studied the book of Romans. And as I studied the book of Romans, I saw that we're saved. You read Romans chapter 4, it is not salvation, it's not faith plus baptism or faith plus anything. You're saved by grace alone through faith alone. In Christ alone. Anything else is a heresy. Paul said in Galatians 1, if I or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel, let that person be accursed. If a person adds to salvation, they're in deep doo-doo. Paul said that. He said, if I or an angel from heaven, I had a lady in our church, married to somebody, they started adding something to Christ. They were listening to preachers on the radio, and they started adding something to Christ. That person left the church. Thank God the wife didn't leave. And she said, Pastor, my husband's saying this. I said, it's heresy. I said, you're married to him. Submit to him. But don't leave the church because he's going off on the rails. Though I or an angel from heaven preach any other God, let him be accursed. And I was studying that and I realized that the Bible says faith looks without. Faith looks to what God has done, adds nothing to it. There's nothing in yourself that earns salvation. Nothing you can add to faith or you destroy it. It would be like if I gave Jose here a Michelangelo and I said, Michelangelo made this. And Jose's a pretty good artist. And he took out some turpentine and he started to fix it. He said, I can fix that. Well, the man would destroy it, right? Even though he's a good artist, he would destroy it because it's worth millions of dollars. You destroy the work of Jesus Christ, his finished work, when he said it's finished, and you add baptism to it, or you add anything else to it, you destroy the work of Jesus Christ. And so that's pretty serious stuff. What happened to Moses when he messed with a type of Christ? He beat the rock twice, and God said, no, you only beat that rock once because that's a type of Christ. Moses, you're not going into the promised land. You're staying back. You're going to die here. It's serious stuff. So I was having doubts. And I looked at Romans, and Romans chapter 4, it's clear. Abraham was saved through faith. David was saved through faith. Read it. They were justified through faith. Read Romans 4. And I did, and I said, whoa, if I've never believed this, Lord, I'm going to put all my eggs in the basket of Jesus and leave my hands off it. And from that time to this, Satan hasn't been able to get me and throw me down with doubts about my salvation. Because if you don't have a Jesus salvation, it's going to take the joy out of your life. Check out the Galatians. They didn't love the preacher anymore. They had no joy in their life. Man, it's great to be saved, amen, and to know that I'm saved because it all relies on Jesus, nothing on me at all, 100% on him. And so he commanded Israel. He said, you're tempting me 10 times. I'm not going to let you go into the promised land. And I think of that song. It says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is resting on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation by his blood. When the devil points you to doubts and look, you just point him to the word of God and you point him to Jesus. I remember when I went to a Baptist church before I was getting baptized, they said, can you give us a verse to go along with your salvation? Now, I came from a church, they didn't teach us scripture. You know, we were catechisms, but not scripture. But the verse that came to my mind was, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I said, that's my scripture. And I put my faith in him. And they baptized me and praise the Lord. That's still my trust. It's the promise of Almighty God. And you know, sometimes people, they won't believe God until they get a certain feeling. You know, I won't believe God until I get a certain sign that God really, you know, he really heard my prayer when I called upon the Lord. I'm not going to believe that. Well, remember Naaman the leper? He was a great general of Syria, and the prophet Elisha, said to a servant, you know, tell him to come to my house. He came to Elisha's house, and he had incurable leprosy, and he wanted to be healed, and he had his servants knock on the door of the prophet's house, and the prophet never even came to the door. He sent a servant out, and gave Naaman the message. Just go in the Jordan River, dip yourself in the river. It's a muddy little river. I went in there. I baptized my cell phone in the Jordan River. And he said, dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He said, you'll come up. Your skin will be like a baby's behind, you know. It'll be so, so clean. You won't have any leprosy. And you'd think, hey, that's easy, right? He sent his servant out. I'm a rich general. I'll just do it and get. No, he didn't do it. You know why? Because he said, I thought the prophet himself would come out and show me himself. See, some people, they got to see Jesus or some sign from Jesus before they'll believe his word. Oh, I got to have some feeling. If some feeling comes over me, I'll believe. That's not what it says. And so Naaman said, I thought he was going to strike his hand and do this and do that. And he didn't do any of what I wanted him to do. And his servant said to him, look, if you would be willing to do that, how much more should you be willing to do something simple? Just go dip in the river and you'll be healed. And he said, I guess you got a point. And he left his anger and his rage and he went over the river. He dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. And he's healed. You know what? You're in a Baptist church. I'm a servant of God, and I'm telling you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your trust in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you'll go to heaven without baptism, without church membership, without giving tithes and offering, without any other work. You'll be saved. It's as simple as that. And if I were you, I'd do that right now. I'd do that today. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. And then you can learn to lean upon the Lord, because some of you have never trusted the Lord and you're too much leaning upon others and not leaning enough upon the Lord himself. And when I got saved, I learned to lean for Christ on my Savior for salvation. I keep learning to lean on him. So perhaps you are a true believer. You've trusted Christ alone for your salvation. Yet you've been guilty of tempting him, that is, testing him instead of trusting him. Sometimes I'll talk to young people and they'll basically say, you know, I have waited on God for a mate and he's not given me one. I've waited on God for a mate and he's not given me one. And I want a mate right now. Listen, if he's not given you a mate and you're doing what God told you to do, then you just need patience. You just need to stay the course. And, you know, I've waited upon God. So what's the corollary to that? Well, now I'm just going to trust my own self. I'm going to do it my way instead of God. That's just what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to get independent of God. And so don't test God. Let God test you and to see if you'll wait on God. Well, I've waited on God and I've kept myself pure. So now what am I going to do? Get impure to get a mate? Well, I've seen people do that over and over again. How many girls do I see running around without a guy that had babies? In Scranton, it seems like it's I don't know what you call that up. What do they call that? An epidemic, a pandemic. It's like, hey, where do those babies come from? Do it God's way. Do it God's way. I think about George Mueller, and he said that he would search the Bible to find out God's will for how to pray, what he should pray for. Then when he saw that it was God's will, he would pray for an answer, and God did it. And Mueller prayed in millions and millions of dollars without asking anybody so that God would provide money for orphans, and he took care of orphans because he saw in the Bible, you know, take care of orphans and widows. And he said, God, you really say you care for them? I'm gonna let you do that. And he trusted God, and he prayed, and God answered his prayers. He refused to trust his feelings. He refused to trust circumstances. Some people say, I've been praying for a mate, but there's nobody in my church. There's nobody I see. Listen, faith has nothing to do with what you see. It has nothing to do with circumstance. It has everything to do with Scripture. You're seeing too much and reading the Scripture too little. Stay on the Word of God and stay with the Word of God. And I believe if you're a child of God, God wants you to walk by faith and not by sight, just like George Mueller. I think of a young person told me, I'm not going to date until I'm 18. Now, that's a good choice, because our school has that rule, no dating in school when you're in high school. You say, why not, man? I've got an adult body. Why shouldn't I? You can like the opposite sex. There's nothing wrong with that. But to get in a dating relationship, the opposite sex says that you're preparing to marry. But you're not prepared to marriage in our culture at 16, 17, 15. So why not wait till you're old enough? And kids that have made that commitment, one of the kids said, I made a commitment not to have a girlfriend, close girlfriend, paired up, going steady till I'm 18. And you know what? Other kids have made that decision, but they've gone back on that decision. What are you going to do? It's, do you have faith? Now, I hear some girls say, well, he's cute. I like him today. I don't want him to be single till he's 18. I want him now. Oh, I know girls. I know girls. But listen, he'll be a better guy if you wait. He'll be a better guy if you wait, because you're going to be married to a bozo and you're going to be sorry. Sorry. That's what happens. And if you get married at all, because so many girls are running around without getting married, they got babies, because these guys, they're old enough to know how to make babies, but that's it. They're babies themselves, making babies. Let's put it right out there where it is. And I'm just saying to you, faith is staying with your commitments, because God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see it. You know what? I have something in me that is called an evil heart of unbelief. You have it too. And it seems like every time I'm called to preach, every time I'm called to serve God and step out, I've got to have God convince me all over again that he's going to use me. Every time I get attacked, my faith gets attacked. He says, he's not going to use you, you're too loud. He's not going to use you, you're too this or too that. Yeah, that happens to me. And then some bozo says something about it and makes it worse. So that happens to me. But you know what? Faith says, I'm a pastor teacher. God's given me a flock. This is a message from the Word of God. You preach it, and he'll bless that. And I have to apply my faith, listen to me, every time I preach, or I wouldn't do it. Jesse's down there with Wonder Church. I'm sure he's applied faith to preach down there. And I'm so thankful Jesse's down there preaching. Hey, we should get him to... Yeah, he does that all the time, doesn't he, Brother Steve? That's good. Amen. He's got a toy gun down there. I approved it. I said, that's all right. So don't yell at him. Yell at me. He's doing, you know, Jesse, he's crazy. But I'm just saying that it's faith. And you have to overcome that unbelief, and you have to keep walking by faith, or you're not going to serve God. You're not going to use your gift. You're not going to come to church. You're not going to participate. You're going to get driven away. And so learning to lean in 2018 means that you are trusting the Lord in his word, not testing him. Translated, tempting him, which means to put God to the test. Number two and last point, it means that you are turning, notice I put that last point in there. It means that you are turning your worries over to him and not taking his worries on you. You're turning your worries over to him. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So if I am careful, I am in sin. If I am worrying, I am in sin, right? It says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It says, be careful for nothing. Philippians 4, 6. So if I'm careful, if I'm worrying, I'm in sin. It says in Psalm 37, fret not yourself, it leads only to evil doing. If I'm worried about something, then a lot of times I worry about stuff, and then when you worry about it, what do? You start talking to somebody about it, right? You know what that's called? Gossip. So what should you do? Either pray about it or go to a person that is responsible to talk to for this problem, and not gossip to somebody who's not part of the problem, and talk to them directly. Either talk to God or talk to the person. That's not worrying. But if you worry, you're going to be into sin, and it leads to other sin. By the way, worrying leads to all kinds of sin, doesn't it? A lot of people, because they worry, they date when they shouldn't date. They get drunk when they shouldn't get drunk. They do that. It leads to other things. And so it says, don't worry. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, he talks in the Sermon on the Mount, and then he says, take no thought what you're going to wear. Take no thought for this or that. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're not to plan anything out? My wife and I took a trip to Michigan. It was a great trip. And I tell my wife, I like to plan things, and I plan to go to where I got saved 51 years ago, Muskegon, Michigan. We went there and got a motel. I didn't even tell my parents, and they're not listening to this, so they're not up on that technology. So we got a motel, a nice motel. My wife had a wonderful time, and I. We walked Lake Michigan, right where I used to go when I got saved that summer, 1967. And I love to reminisce about that, and I talked to her about that. We walked and prayed for many miles along that Lake Michigan shoreline. Beautiful, beautiful time. And, husband and wife, they need to get together and spend time together. And you guys know what that is. It's precious. Then we went in and ministered to my parents, and my wife was with my mother all week, and I was with my dad, and my dad asked me questions about prophecy, and we had a great visit. I helped him with his garden. I planned that trip out. Jesus wasn't saying take no thought. In other words, don't plan. No, you plan your work and work your plan. What he meant was take no thought after you've made your plan to worry and worry and worry about it and worry about problems that come up that hurt your plan and all that. He says, don't worry. Don't be careful. That's the interpretation. And so I'm saying that to you today. Don't worry. You plan. We're planning our conference trip this week. We're planning vacation Bible school. And I'm getting together with others. We're supposed to make our plans. But once God shows you what to do, you make your decision. Don't worry about it. Go forward with it in faith. I think of Israel when they left Egypt by faith. They followed Moses as he followed God by faith. And they went out into the wilderness and everything was going good. Then they came to the Red Sea and they didn't know what to do. Well, let's find out what God wants. But then the Egyptians are chasing them and their plans are being all upset. Now they're worrying and they're telling Moses, oh, you brought us out here. They're gossiping and slandering Moses. You brought us out here to kill us. They're blaming him. They're complaining. When you worry, you complain, right? When you worry, a lot of times you fight and argue. It's because you're worried. It's sin. Nip that sin in the bud. You're worried about the money. Nip that sin in the bud. God will provide. By the way, he won't provide if you're robbing God, and some of you are. You say, how do you know I'm robbing God? Just check the faith promise out. We made $650 in promises at the beginning of last year. $250 came in this week. Somebody's robbing God. Is it you? Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man. Not you particularly, but he told me about Nathan the prophet. That's why I picked on. Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man. And so if you're trusting God, that means you're doing what his word says. Even though it doesn't make sense to give a tithe and give an offering off the top when I'm already broke. But he's testing you. Are you going to trust him? Trust and obey. And you do that, and then God comes through it. That's why Moses could say, hey, I see Pharaoh. I see the host of Pharaoh. I see the chariots. I see you're just 2 million slave people that don't have any weapons, and you're standing here. And I see that. But he goes, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Hey, if you're worried about a mate, be still and know that he's God. You're worried about money, be still and know that he's God. Sometimes we don't have enough time just to be still and think about God and meditate on him. And some of you started with the Lord, you stepped out by faith, but now you're trying to take his worries back on your shoulders, and you're not letting God do the worrying. The antidote to your being careful then is to be prayerful. It's been said, worry about nothing, pray about everything, and give thanks for everything. And you know what? That's exactly what he says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. God doesn't want you to worry about anything, and you need to take your worries and turn them over to the Lord. By the way, you need to do that every day, Brother Steve. Every morning, evening, afternoon, all the time. And if you don't do it, guess what? You're going to be like this. You know what that is? A roller coaster Christian rather than a steady eddy. Now, you need to take time to turn your worries over to the Lord. You need to make known your various requests to the Lord. It says, let your requests be made known unto God. You got specific things you need? Let those requests be made known unto God, but do it biblically by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And so you need to turn these over to the Lord. There was a girl in college, and she was worried a lot. And she went to Charlie Ware, our first pastor, who was a godly student. And she said, Charlie, I worry a lot. How do I overcome that? What's the antidote? He said, well, let me ask you, how much time do you spend a day praying and reading your Bible and thinking about God? She said, about 5 minutes a day. He said, so, 23 hours and 55 minutes, you're worrying, and 5 minutes, you got a great big mass of worry and a little itty-bitty shrunken God. I remember there were some guys that were having a meeting, and it was a board meeting, and they were talking about how are they going to get the money, how are they going to be able to do this, how are they going to be able to do that. And the man who was one of my heroes in college, he's now in heaven, his name was Dr. Wendell Kempton. And he was sitting there listening to them, and then he just stood up and he said, gentlemen, how big is your God? And they all just felt like little shrunken people, because he got right to the heart of the matter. They had great big worries and a lot of talk in a little itty-bitty shrunken God. It's like the spies, the 10 spies, remember? They went in the promised land. Oh, man, we need to have a great big God. And by the way, that's what it means when it says by prayer. It means that you're conscious of God. Prayer and supplication, there's a difference. Prayer means conscious of God. So when you're talking to God, you're not just talking to somebody. You're talking to great, big, wonderful God. My wife says it this way. Wouldn't it be nice if there really was a great, big, wonderful God? Wouldn't it be nice if he really answered prayer? Wouldn't it be nice if he really cared for your individual problems? Well, that's a little sarcastic, isn't it? But she gets her point across. Because we are practical atheists. We don't really pray. And then it says supplication. Supplication means you pour out your heart to a superior, and you're an inferior, and you know that person can help you. If you're going to a rich person and he has a lot of money, you're going to do it. My wife tells me of a story that Spurgeon told about Alexander the Great, and Alexander the Great would have people come to him and ask requests for him. And this guy came to ask Alexander the Great for this great request, and he asked for like tons of gold, huge amount. And he said, I need it for this and that. And the servant of Alexander said, this is ridiculous, what's this guy doing? And he went to Alexander, he said, this guy made this request of all this gold. And Alexander said, you know what? He said, he knows I'm a great person. And he knows I have a great heart. And he's made a great request that's worthy of me. Give him everything he asked for. You know what? Supplication is that. It's taking your urgent request to somebody that is a great person with great ability and great power and has given you promises. And so by prayer, a consciousness of who God is, and supplication, going to that superior God and calling upon him. And supplication, by the way, means you put your heart and soul into asking to really receive. Sometimes we're so general in our asking that we're not specific enough for God to answer. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't, it's not asking in faith. James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to pray specifically. We prayed for Kyle to get a car, and he got a car. And one of the things I prayed, I said, God, I know if he gets that car, I'll use it for you. And right away, he went up in Carbondale to pick people up for church. In fact, Karen's car just broke down. Pray for Karen to get a car. She needs a car. But Kyle got her down. She still got to church. God specifically answers prayer and supplication. But listen, how are you to pray? With thanksgiving. What's thanksgiving? That's faith. Jesus said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. You need to have faith when you pray that God has heard you. But hey, I don't have a feeling. Lord, I ask you to bless the sermon. I don't have a feeling that God blessed the sermon. Well, I'm not going to go by my feelings. I ask God. I ask. I'm not going to doubt and be like the wave of the sea. I believe somebody in here is getting a blessing. Amen. Because I ask God. Yep. And not just me, there are others that ask God. And so I'm saying to you, God wants you to learn to lean. He wants you not to test God, and he wants you to trust God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And I like the way the Apostle John says, he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. How do we know his will? It's in his word. He heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we what? Know that we have the petition we desire. By the way, if you call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and you mean it, and you call upon him in faith, he heard you. We know that. He says it. And so here we are, and God says, trust me. God says, don't put me to the test, and don't forget to thank him for past prayers that he's answered. When you're asking him for something new, if all you do is ask and ask and ask, if all you do is say, my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me, you're going to be more discouraged after you prayed than when you started, because you're going to feel like, oh, I've got all these needs and God's not. But if you start with thanksgiving and thank him and thank him and thank him and thank, guess what? Your whole perspective changes now, and God is in control. So I want to end up by saying this. Have you been seeking some kind of sign so that you may know that you're saved? You need to repent of that. Repent of your unbelief. Put your faith in God's simple plan of salvation, just like Naaman did. He couldn't see the servant, Elijah. He couldn't see the prophet. He had something simple to do. He did it, and it worked. Humble yourself and accept God's promise of salvation by simple faith. Don't depend on your feelings. Feelings come later. Then come and confess your faith publicly, because faith confesses. If you really believe, if I really saw somebody running down this aisle with a knife, brandishing a knife, I would be doing something like. But hey, let's say it was a hallucination. I'd still do this, right? Even if it wasn't real. If you really believe, you will have a corresponding action. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll come and confess your faith. And the biblical way to do that is to get baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. It's just a way to confess that you have that faith in Christ. Have you trusted the Lord? But it seems you keep trying to make God prove that he is real. Every time you have a problem, God's got to prove himself again. Listen, confess that sin and turn from it. Stop it. Do you complain that you run into roadblocks instead of, when you have a roadblock, expressing your confidence in the Lord and saying, I'm going to stand still. I'm going to see what the Lord's going to do. I believe God wants you to confess your sin of complaining, worrying, and not walking by faith. I believe God wants you to commit today to practice his counsel in Philippians 4:6-7, where it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it's the promise, and the peace of God, There it is, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, that means to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. May God help you to do what he says. Let's